A mission statement or purpose statement answers the question, why do we exist? What is it that we do or plan to do that explains our existence and purpose? Most organizations have some kind of statement that answers these questions. Redeemer Community Church is 5 years old, and the elders were discussing where we are, what comes next, what is the purpose of Redeemer, what do we want to be about as a church, and as the elders talked about the mission of Redeemer, exactly what we should say or how it should be written, we ultimately went back to what we wrote 5 years ago. 5 years ago, when we very first started, we wrote out a purpose statement for Redeemer. If you've ever looked at our website, you have seen a condensed version, fueling a passion for the supremacy of God. Fueling a passion for the supremacy of God. And it's just as good a statement now as it was then. The longer version reads like this. The purpose of Redeemer Community Church is to fuel a passion for the supremacy of God in our lives, our community, and among all peoples. This purpose flows from the vision of God revealed, God's glory revealed in Jesus Christ. We exist to savor this vision in worship, prayer, and thanksgiving, strengthen the vision in discipleship, teaching, and fellowship, and spread the vision in evangelism, missions, and loving service. So our purpose is to fuel a passion for the supremacy of God in our lives, in our community, and among all peoples. And that vision flows from God's glory revealed in Jesus Christ. And we exist to savor this vision in worship, prayer, and thanksgiving, strengthen the vision in discipleship, teaching, and fellowship, and spread the vision in evangelism, missions, and loving service. Now, our purpose statement is obviously not inspired scripture, but it is a concise summary of what we are about, who we are. It's not particularly unique. It's a statement any church could use, maybe slightly different wording, but with the same basic thrust. And so as we begin this new year, we decided to spend some time talking about what our purpose is and how we can accomplish that purpose. So please bow your heads and your hearts with me as we pray, and then we'll think about these things together. God, our Father, you are supreme. You're glorious and majestic, full of splendor and power. And there's none like you in all the universe. And it is our joy and privilege to worship you, to exalt you, to seek to give people a passion to know your supremacy. And Lord, as we look at your word today, as we think about the purpose statement we've written down, help us to find joy in you and who you are, and what you've done for your people. Father, give us understanding and help us to have a purpose together as one, to serve you, to serve your kingdom. Father, we pray for your church throughout this world that you would be worshiped across this day with joy. We pray for safety for our brothers and sisters who worship you at risk of their lives. Pray for endurance. Lord, give us perseverance and endurance to stand firm in an evil world. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The purpose of Redeemer Community Church is to fuel a passion for the supremacy of God in our lives, our community, and among all peoples. That's our purpose as a church, to fuel a passion for the supremacy of God. God is supreme, all-glorious, majestic, full of splendor, all-wise, all-knowing, hates all that is evil, a just and righteous judge, but who loves his people, who is gracious and compassionate and merciful. And our purpose is to fuel a passion for seeing and honoring God as supreme. But God's people, by definition, will have a passion for seeing and honoring God as supreme. Either we acknowledge God as supreme because we are his children, or we do not honor God as supreme because we do not know him. Now, God's people will vary over the course of their lives and the extent to which we have a passion for the supremacy of God, but we will have that passion as God's people. And our purpose as a church is to fuel that passion, to give it direction and energy. Fuel a passion for the supremacy of God. It starts in our own lives, our own personal passion to see God as supreme. But as a church, we've never just wanted to be a constant group of people who personally see the glory of God for ourselves. There's always been our desire as a church to help others know and enjoy and acknowledge God as supreme. We want our community to know the glory of God in Jesus Christ. We want the world to know that God is supreme. And this should be our personal purpose as individuals, and it should be our corporate purpose as a church, to fuel a passion for the supremacy of God. So this morning, we're going to spend a little time considering this as our purpose and then thinking about how Redeemer can accomplish this purpose. We're created to have a passion for the supremacy of God, to see God as all glorious. From the beginning of Genesis, we see man is created in God's image. God made mankind to bear his image and commissioned us throughout the world to be stewards of the world who bear his image throughout creation to reveal the glory of God in the world. Man quickly fell into sin, but God still had this purpose for man to bear his image, to bring his image to bear on the world, and that he would be known and exalted in the world. God set his love on a people, and he called them to be his own. He rescued them, and he delivered them. And it was through this people that God would bring his promised Messiah, through whom all nations of the earth would be blessed. And why did God set his love on this people? Why did God promise to send someone to redeem mankind? It was for his own glory. Isaiah 60, verse 21, your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. God was working to bring glory to his name, so that mankind would see God as supreme. We read in the Bible that God's people regularly turned away from God and rejected his law, and yet God was gracious to them. He was slow to anger. And why was God gracious? Isaiah 48, verse 11, for my own sake, for my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. For his own glory, God acts in grace for his own glory, to be known as supreme. And the more we understand who God is, the more we understand who we are as fallen and sinful man, the more we will see his supremacy is the infinitely holy and righteous God, and the more we'll see the glory of his grace in saving wicked sinners like us. Well, the same principle is clear in the New Testament as well, that God is working to bring glory to his name, to be worshipped as supreme. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. It's after the Gospels and Acts and Romans and Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. It says God's purpose in saving people. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So God chose a people to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for this purpose, to the praise of his glorious grace, that we would see God as supreme, specifically in his glorious grace. Look down to verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. God's people have obtained an inheritance, an eternal inheritance, to be children of God who live in his kingdom for eternity. And why? Verse 12, so that we might be to the praise of his glory. If you're a Christian, you are a Christian for this purpose, that you would see God as supreme over all. Continuing verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Why? To the praise of God's glory. Mankind is created for God's glory. As Christians, we are saved for God's glory, to the praise of God's glory. God saved us so that we would be a people who are awed by his glory for all eternity. Second main point, this purpose flows from the vision of God's glory revealed in Jesus Christ. Now, the second sentence clarifies and distinguishes our purpose. We feel a passion for the supremacy of God because of how he has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ, his Son. God would be glorious and supreme even if he had never sent his Son for us, but we could not have known him. We would have seen in judgment the glory of his righteous anger against sin, but we could not have seen the glory of his grace. God's grace could only be revealed in that he sent his Son for us. And so we will worship him for eternity. So we have a passion for the supremacy of God because of how God revealed his glory in Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection for his people. Turn, if you would, to John 17. John 17 is the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. John chapter 17 is the high priestly prayer where Jesus prays to his Father right before his crucifixion. John 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So Jesus asked the Father to glorify him through his death and resurrection. And then he says, when the Son is glorified, he will turn around and bring glory to the Father. Verse 2, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. So the Son will glorify the Father by giving eternal life to his people, to all that the Father gave to him. This is one piece of why we glorify God, is because of the certainty of our salvation. God has chosen to give us to his Son, and the Son gives eternal life to all whom the Father has given to him. And so nothing we do has the power to overcome what God the Father and God the Son have purposed together to grant to us eternal life. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, existed in glory eternally with the Father. While on earth, he glorified the Father through the obedience of a perfect life. And in this moment, God the Father is going to glorify the Son through his death and resurrection. And then Jesus will return to the right hand of the Father, where he'll receive the glory he always had before the world existed and remain glorified there for eternity. So it is through the death and resurrection of Jesus that we see God as supremely glorious. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How do we see the glory of God? We see it in the face of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who became man and lived among men and revealed God's glory. It's through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that God shines the light of his glory into our hearts. The Holy Spirit opens our hearts to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. One last passage in the section. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5, verses 1 through 8. Revelation is the last book in the Bible. Verses 1 through 8 of Revelation 5 bring this inter-heaven dialogue about no one being worthy to carry out God's plan of salvation and bring history to its ultimate consummation. No one's worthy. John begins to weep. But then in verse 5, one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Jesus is worthy, it says, because he conquered through his death and resurrection. And because of this, Jesus is worshipped. We see that beginning in verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Jesus is worthy to bring world history to its final consummation because he was crucified, and by his blood he ransomed people for God from all nations. God in Christ has taken people from all nations and made them a kingdom and priests who will reign. And the text continues in verse 11, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." We exist to glorify God, to see him as supreme, because of how God's glory is revealed in and through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was worthy to die for his people, and worthy to rise again for his people, and worthy to give eternal life to his people, and worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. We want to spread a passion for the supremacy of God in all things. Our purpose is to fuel a passion for the supremacy of God, specifically in and through God's glory revealed in Jesus Christ. Well, how will we do this? How do we, as a church, fuel this passion for the supremacy of God in all things? That's our third main point. We exist to savor this vision in worship, prayer, and thanksgiving, strengthen this vision in discipleship, teaching, and fellowship, and spread the vision in evangelism, missions, and loving service. We exist to savor this vision in worship, prayer, and thanksgiving, strengthen the vision in discipleship, teaching, and fellowship, and spread the vision in evangelism, missions, and loving service. Now, before I say anything else, I hope you notice most of these things are not things that the elders do for the church. This is not what the church leadership does alone. These are things that the church does together. Together we feel a passion for the supremacy of God in worship, prayer, thanksgiving, discipleship, teaching, and so on. The church does these things together, and they all work together. And Scripture itself connects the demonstration of God's glory with God's church. Philippians 2 is about the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him, gave them the name above every name, for this purpose, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That God would be exalted, that the Son would be exalted for his work of salvation, that the Father would be exalted for sending the Son, that the Spirit would be exalted in bringing people to saving faith, that we would have a passion for the supremacy of God. And God plans to carry this purpose out through the church. Philippians 2, verse 10 tells us, "It is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Through the church, God plans to reveal his wisdom and glory. through the church, the bride of Christ. God's plan to reveal his glory is through his church. So whatever it is we do to fuel a passion for the supremacy of God is not a light thing. The church universal, and every local church that makes up the universal church, has a divine call to glorify God and to bring the glory of God to bear on the lives of people. And here's how we intend to do that at Redeemer. First, savor this vision in worship, prayer, and thanksgiving. Now, you may be wondering what we mean to savor this vision. It sounds like a word chosen because it starts with S, like the other two words. I don't know if you've ever had a perfect steak, but there's something amazing about it. A dark, crispy outer crust. The texture so tender you can almost just cut through it with a fork. The steak just melts like butter in your mouth. The flavor's exploding like fireworks on your taste buds. It's like a work of art for your tongue. Everybody wants to go eat steak now. And you just want to enjoy the flavor and the texture because it's perfect. That's what it means to savor something, to just relish in the thing for what it is. Extended pleasure in the experience of the thing. When we worship and pray and give thanks, we are savoring who God is and what he has done for us. God's glorious majesty, God's gracious kindness to transform sinners into saints, to bring them into his eternal kingdom, seeing God in all his glory and splendor, infinitely holy, righteous, perfect, unchangeable, all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign, transcendent, loving, gracious, but full of justice and wrath against sin. And seeing that that God has redeemed sinners, that God would forgive sinners like us, that he would send his son for us, that Jesus, God's son, would choose to die for us, that we could be called sons and daughters of the King, that we might inherit eternal life, that we might be given citizenship in the only kingdom that ultimately matters. Our corporate worship service is designed with the goal that we would savor the glory of God in his person and in his work of salvation. And the worship service is an absolutely unique experience of corporate worship, prayer, and thanksgiving. You cannot worship God alone in the same way that you can worship corporately. When we gather on Sunday morning, you're not just a spectator in a worship experience put on for you like a play. Sunday morning is a shared event in which we worship and pray and give thanks to God together as a church. Which is to say that young or old, male or female, new Christian or old Christian, mature Christian, we'll use that term, you have an essential part to play in our corporate worship. That's why we have various people participate in leading the worship, in scripture reading and singing and affirmations. That's why our singing is geared towards congregational singing. Every person is an important part of the service. And when you play your part, when you participate in the worship service, you're proclaiming to everyone around you that God is glorious. You're publicly saying it is worth the time and energy and effort to show up and spend time with the family of God, praying to God, thanking God, worshiping God. When you add your voice to the chorus singing praise to God, you help the church accomplish its mission. When you actively participate in the sermon that explains God's word and work to us, you help the church accomplish its mission. When you join the church in prayer to God, you help the church accomplish its mission. If you have a role to play for the service, you're helping the church accomplish its mission. If you drive the van or set up the sound equipment or work with the children, in your own way, you are helping the church accomplish its mission. And in various ways, we all help accomplish our mission together every time we gather for corporate worship and thanksgiving and prayer. The corporate worship service, though, also fuels our individual worship and prayer and thanksgiving. As A.W. Tozer said, if you're not worshiping God on Monday the way you did on Sunday, perhaps you're not worshiping Him at all. We gather together for corporate worship, thanksgiving, and prayer so that we will be driven to personal worship, thanksgiving, and prayer. We worship together so that we will worship individually. We give thanks together so that we will give thanks individually. We pray corporately so that we will pray individually. These are not simply things that we do on Sunday morning, although we certainly do them on Sunday morning. Worship is all of our lives lived in devotion to God, acknowledging who He is and what He has done for us. How you spend your time is an act of worship to God or not. How you use your money is an act of worship to God or not. We live in thankfulness to God for what He has done in the world and done in our lives because we love God. In prayer, we thank God for His goodness, His faithfulness, and His kindness. So the first aspect of accomplishing our purpose is to savor the vision in worship, prayer, and thanksgiving. Second, strengthen the vision in discipleship, teaching, and fellowship. Strengthen the vision in discipleship, teaching, and fellowship. Turn to Ephesians 4, if you would. As Christians who love God and are amazed by His glory and majesty, we still need to grow in our love and understanding of God. We do this through discipleship, teaching, and fellowship. And these are all things, again, that involve the whole church. It's when the church is all doing their part that we see consistent growth in the lives of God's people. Ephesians 4, verse 11, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work for ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So God gave church leaders, back in verse 11, to equip the saints, that's the church, to do the work of ministry, verse 12. Leaders enable the church family to build up the body of Christ, still verse 12. And then the rest of the section, the church works together to accomplish its mission. Mature in Christ, not quick to turn from doctrine, holding sound doctrine, believing the truth, speaking truth to one another in love. When the whole body is doing its part, when every part is working properly, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love. Teaching, discipleship, and fellowship are designed to increase our knowledge of God, our love for God, and our love for God's people. To explain God's truth in ways that produce growth and change. And the goal of this is not simply to increase knowledge. Adding knowledge is valuable when that knowledge is applied to loving God and others more. Knowledge in and of itself simply builds up pride, but love builds up each other. If knowing more facts was all that mattered, the Pharisees would have been in really great shape because they had the facts all down. But knowing truth is the foundation to loving God. The goal of training is to know truth so that we will become more like Jesus. There are a few ways you could say this, but our chief goal ought to be to please God, to become more like Jesus, to be transformed into His image. As Paul said, whether home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. We do that by being more like Jesus, being transformed more every day into the image of Jesus. So when you listen to teaching and you're seeking to learn and grow into the image of Christ, you're participating in the mission of the church. As a church, we don't have a lot of formal teaching opportunities, but we do have some, and as we grow and change, there will be more opportunities coming up. If you would like to teach, talk to me about it. But even if you don't teach formally, everybody can be involved in discipleship. If you're a Christian, you can help another Christian grow. At minimum, you can tell them what you know. And if you're a Christian, you at least know that Jesus saved you. And that's a good place to start. You can study the Bible together with another Christian. You can learn from that other Christian. You can hold another Christian accountable. That is, you can speak truth in love to him or her. 2 Timothy 2, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So every Christian can take the things that they have learned and teach them to others as well. At Redeemer, we have people in their 70s all the way down to newborns. We have people in the middle class and lower class. We have competing political views, varying education levels, multiple races, ethnicities, even nationalities. But none of those secondary things are what unites us. What unites us, what we have in common, is Jesus Christ. And our goal in discipleship is not to convince others to join the Austrian School of Economics, although you should, or to change their political alliances, but to help them become more like Jesus. Discipleship is about growing together in our knowledge of God and our love for him, or to say it differently, to fuel a passion for the supremacy of God. And discipleship takes intentional effort. It doesn't just happen on its own. You have to plan to meet with a person or a small group. You have to spend time together. You have to study together and discuss together. But that doesn't mean every time you meet has to be a formal gathering. It may start just by going fishing together. Or it may start by going and drinking great coffee or eating great barbecue together. Or maybe you go for a bike ride or you take your kids to the park together and watch them play while you talk. You build relationships that allow for deeper discussion. And for many of us, it's hard to know where to find time. Maybe we just need to start by considering where our lives overlap with the lives of others. Right? You have kids, they have kids, there's a park, problem solved. You work downtown, they work downtown, maybe you can have lunch. Even if there was no other place you could find to serve, you could be involved in the mission of God. You can serve God's people in discipleship. Similarly, every Christian should be involved in fellowship. Fellowship is union with Christians around the gospel, which produces love and kindness and sharing and caring and growth in Christ. In fellowship, you may share a meal, talk about the weather, and discuss the playoffs in the car. But beyond those things, in fellowship, you share the love of Christ. You share together in the joy of the gospel. You demonstrate practical love to other Christians because of the unity that we have in the gospel. So when you take a family a meal because of some need in their life, you are demonstrating a form of fellowship. When you challenge your fellow Christian in the gospel, that is fellowship. When you go and encourage your grieving brother or sister in Christ, when you go to the hospital to visit someone, that is fellowship. The community groups that we have at our church are a combination of these things: teaching, discipleship, fellowship. We're studying together, we're challenging each other, we're sharing fellowship. And it's amazing that not entirely universally, but almost universally, people in community groups grow. Now, that could be a chicken and egg thing because maybe they go to community group because they want to grow. But nevertheless, the reality is people seem to grow when they're involved in fellowship and teaching and discipleship. So if you have a desire to grow and you have nothing else, well, community group could be a good place to start. Let me ask you, how well would this church grow if everyone in this church was giving the church the same level of service that you are. If everyone was involved in the lives of others as you are involved in the lives of others, if everyone was as committed to discipleship as you are committed to discipleship, if everyone was committed to fellowship as you are committed to fellowship, if everyone was teaching or being taught in the way that you are teaching or being taught, how well would the church be growing if everyone had your level of commitment? And if your answer is that you don't think the church would be doing that well if everyone had your level of commitment, then maybe you need to ask, how committed am I to the church? And I don't actually even mean how committed are you to Redeemer Community Church. I mean, how committed are you to God's church? Because if you're not involved here, probably leaving and going to a different church won't fix that. Probably there's a fundamental issue in your personal desire to serve and honor God and to build up his church. But if you are committed to serving God's church and you agree with the purpose and mission I'm describing, then let's do it. Let's get to work serving God's people and building up God's church, fueling a passion for the supremacy of God. Now, to be involved like this may mean less time for hobbies, being more careful with our time. It may mean involving others in your hobbies and finding ways to be with people. And if you want to be involved and you're really just not sure where to begin, talk to someone in a community group, talk to an elder. So we intend to strengthen the vision of the supremacy of God in all things in discipleship, teaching, and fellowship. Last, spread the vision in evangelism, missions, and loving service. Spread the vision in evangelism, mission, and loving service. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, one of the most famous passages of Scripture. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's what we saw in Daniel, right? That all authority in heaven and on earth would be given to the one like the Son of Man. All authority is given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I honestly don't know why, but this is a consistent challenge in many, if not most, Reformed churches. We would rather sanctify the saints than save the lost. We'll let other people go share the gospel while we shine our doctrinal trophies. But the Great Commission is why we exist on earth today. Everything else that is part of our mission will do better in eternity. We will worship better in eternity. Ever been in a worship service and you get distracted and, like, you know, the sermon's half over, the song's half over, and you're like, where have I been? That won't happen in eternity. Our prayer will be better in eternity when we will be with God with us. Increasing in the knowledge of God will be better in eternity. Fellowship will be better in eternity. Reaching lost people is the only part of our mission that has an end. And so we ought to be mission-minded people so that more and more people will be able to enjoy eternity with God and with us. John Piper writes, "Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. And when this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity. But worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal of missions. It is the goal of missions because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory." Or to say that differently, in missions we seek to fuel a passion for the supremacy of God among people who may have never heard of him. The Apostle Paul tells us we're saved for this very purpose. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." God redeemed us as his own possession. We belong to him. We're part of his kingdom for this purpose, that we might proclaim his excellencies, that we might see God as supreme. The goal of this church and the goal of any faithful church is not simply to attract existing Christians from other churches. Now, there are good churches and bad churches. There are healthy churches and unhealthy churches. There are living churches and there are dead churches. And we ought to insist that Christians we know leave dead churches. If you know someone in a Unitarian church, tell them to leave. There is no gospel there. And it's often good for people to leave unhealthy churches, especially if they have no chance to change the church for good. And as a church, we welcome people from unhealthy churches. We welcome people from dead churches. For some of us here, that's why you're here. But we aren't trying to take people from other healthy churches and get them to join our church. And even though we acknowledge a healthy church is going to attract Christians from other churches, that isn't our primary target or goal. The church should grow first and foremost through the advance of the gospel. That's been our goal. That's been written in our mission statement from the very beginning. We should all be involved in that mission. You know, the distinction between evangelism and missions is really just a technical one. We consider evangelism to be sharing the gospel in the context of our own lives and communities, and missions is when we're sent somewhere else to do the same thing. But at the end of the day, it's sharing the glory of God with another person. Every Christian can and should be involved in evangelism and missions in different ways. Every Christian can share the gospel in the context of their own life. Neighbors, coworkers, family members, sometimes strangers. Do you work to get to know your neighbors, looking for opportunities? Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We want to live a life that points to the glory of God. Do your neighbors see that your life is different? Do they see that it's the gospel that makes you different? Do you have a work life of integrity and ethics? And do your coworkers, business partners know you don't just have ethics or a moral life because you're a good person, but because you're committed to Jesus Christ? The way we live, the way we speak should make it clear we're not like the world, and we're different specifically because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Our lives should be centered on Christ and making him known. And every Christian can be involved in prayer and other support work for the mission, for the work of missions and evangelism. Maybe you're not going door to door sharing the gospel, but you can pray for the person that is. Maybe you aren't the one standing on the sidewalk and preaching, but you can be there and support the person who does. You know, it may not be the one sent across the city or the nation or the globe to do missions work, but you can make sure that the people who are cared for well. You can make sure missionaries have their needs met. You can send financial support. You can pray for them faithfully and consistently. Pray that God would save souls. What are you doing to advance God's kingdom? You know, gospel work costs money because it costs money to live and to support a family. It costs money to meet together. It costs money to give away Bibles and books and resources. And giving is kind of the least we can do. Just send a check. In one sense, it's the easiest thing to do. But in another sense, in the United States, it's actually the hardest thing to do. The average American Christian gives about 3%, a little bit less than that, of their income to gospel ministry. Apparently, we just have bigger priorities with our budgets than the work of God. Gospel work is not the thing that other Christians do. It's what we do. If you're wondering who these people are that I'm telling to go share the gospel, it's not the people over there. It's me. It's you. As the poet said, do not ask for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. Is there a coworker you've been talking to, a neighbor you wave at, someone in your family? Share the gospel. Invite your friends to church. We're about to go through Hebrews, which is all about the supremacy of Christ. It's a great book to invite someone to come and to hear about Jesus. Our purpose is to fuel a passion for the supremacy of God. And if we do these things, if we savor this vision in worship and thanksgiving and prayer, if we strengthen the vision in discipleship and teaching and fellowship, if we spread the vision in evangelism, missions, and loving service, if we do these things, we will see spiritual growth. And we'll probably see numerical growth. That may enable us to plant another church in another part of the city, or it may allow us to send missionaries that we've built up. It may enable us to do all sorts of things for the gospel. But whether any of those things happen or none of them happen, if we fuel a passion for the supremacy of God, we will have success in God's eyes. And that's our goal. Let's pray. God, our Father, we want to see you as supreme. We want others to see you as supreme. But in our own lives, it is so easy to find other things that delight and amaze us. We ask that you would help us in your power to be about you and your glory and your kingdom, and to work hard to do your will, to make your name known, that we and the people around us would truly have a passion for your supremacy and glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.